John, it's a real joy. I have to say this, and this is not exaggeration. I don't think we've not had rain, but we've not seen the sun for at least a week. And just coming north of Birmingham this morning, to come out into this, it was just such a blessing. So it's always a blessing to Mount Chapel, but it's a blessing to have Mount Chapel in the sun. And John has very kindly asked me to do the impossible and to look at John chapter 12, which is a... All God's word is inspired and every single word is given of God. So we could spend a lifetime in any part. But let me read a few verses. We'll see how far we get this morning in John chapter 12. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry, I'll read to you. I'll read somewhere anyway. John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had been given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this man, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida to Galilee, with a request. So they said, We would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ would remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Well, we'll see how far we get. But that is the word of God. And anything I say is very second to the inspired word of God. I wonder if there's a place where you really like to go, really where you feel, you know, it's a really special place. You feel all the places in Britain or England or I don't know, where you really feel, I just like being there. I feel welcome, I feel loved, I feel accepted, I just feel comfortable. I'm sure there are places. I can think of certain places where I go and I think, just great. Well, there was such a place in Jesus' life, and it's Bethany. And Bethany, as you know, if you've been to Israel, is just, well, it's just slightly east of Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. It's it's almost impossible to get to Bethany, but it was when I went with John, but it may be easier. But anyway, the village is still there, and it's where Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Simon the leper. We're not sure quite about the relationship, whether Martha was the daughter or the wife of Simon the leper, we're not sure. But Jesus just loved to be there. And the next 6 nights, as you study it through in the scripture, are the most important 6 nights and days in the history of this planet. So Jesus is preparing. He's come south for the last time before his death. And he comes to stay at his favorite place, Bethany, with these people. And he brings the lads with him, and they find somewhere to sleep in this house. And they love it. I'm sure they loved it. Now, let's just pick up on the story of what John is telling us. Do you remember, as you've gone through, by now, by the end of chapter 11, John has been telling us, he's been trying to tell us who Jesus is. That's the burden of these first 11 chapters. Those chapters are called theologically the Book of the Signs. And there have been many, he's done 7 miraculous signs. It's not only that, he's given 7 witnesses. John deliberately uses 7s. It's the perfect number. And there are 7 witnesses. The Father, the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, his works, his words, and even the powers of darkness, and of course the disciples. There are seven witnesses. John has finished, he's finished presenting his case. There are seven I ams. There are two more to go, but he's done seven up to now. You know, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the door, the way and the truth, life. He's given five. There are two more I ams to come. But he's nearly finished presenting who Jesus is. That's the burden of John's song. These things are written that you might believe that he is the, you know, the Son of God. So he's, this is where he's got to. But now he comes to, as it were, say, why did he come? Well, he came, as we shall see, to die. That's he comes to die. He comes to win a victory. Now, he comes to win a victory on the cross. The victory is won on the cross. The resurrection isn't the victory. The cross is where the victory is won. The resurrection is mere a revelation of what has happened. The big thing is done on the cross, as we've wonderfully enacted this morning. The resurrection is just God's attestation. That's it. The job's done. Finished. The great battle has been won on the cross. So that, he's coming to this great battlefield. And John, in this wonderful way, inimitable way, gives three prophetic predictions about this. And last week, you would do one. The first prediction, apart from Jesus' own words, which he constantly is saying that the Son of Man must suffer and all that, certainly in the Synoptic Gospels, the first one here, of all people, and you did this last week, so I won't go into it, in chapter 11, verse 49-53, he's from, of all people, one of his most great enemy of Jesus, Caiaphas. And I just let me read to remind you, as John is said in the scene. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all, he says, how to speak to your friends. You do not realize that it's better for one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He's terrified. The Romans, if there's a revolt, the Romans are going to come in and destroy the temple and destroy the lot. And so let's deal with the person who's going to cause it, and it's probably this man, Jesus. He says, he did not say this on his own. But as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It's ironic, isn't it, that the first witness here has come from Caiaphas. He's the man who offers the great sacrifice every year in the temple. Would start to plan to prepare the great sacrifice. But anyway, so we now come to the second witness of John, and it's that wonderful passage when he's now in Mary and Martha's house, and they're having this feast, and Mary comes, and at verse 2, after dinner, she comes and she takes this bottle of flask of yard, this perfume, while they recline at the table, and she pours it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Now Jesus' ministry, remember, started at a wedding. It finishes again at a party. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. This, realize, the end of chapter 12. And what is going on in this outrageous act? To let your hair out is to act like a prostitute. It's happened before, as we'll see, a woman did it earlier. But she wipes his hair. But that's not the point here. The point is this. This flask, it's worth 3 denarii, which is a worker's wage. How much is an annual salary? It's an annual salary of a worker. What's annual salary in Manchester? 20,000? 25? Probably got less. I don't know. I think probably more. If you get somebody to work in your house for a year, they'll charge you more than 20,000. I'll guarantee that. So it's about 20,000 minimum. Probably 25,000. It's in that range, isn't it? And this is her pension pot. this is, you know, this would not decrease in value. This is an investment, as it were, and she pours it on his feet. And it's amazing. Now, what is she saying? Well, she's saying, first of all, you know, he is my king. He is my lord. This perfume was only afforded in royal palaces. You don't throw this stuff around. You remember the beloved bride pours it on the feet of King Solomon in the Song of Songs. While the king was setting his table, my perfume, literally, same word, nard in the Septuagint, spread the fragrance. This is stuff used for the king. She's saying, this man is a king. He is my lord. The second thing, he is a savior. And like the woman, the prostitute early in Luke, she'd done the same thing a year earlier. So Mary comes, and Jesus said to this immoral woman, your sins are forgiven. So Mary loosens her hair like a prostitute and performs this act of worship. It's pure worship. Now Mary may have been a very good person, but she's still a sinner. She still needs the forgiveness from a holy God, because she knows she's sinned in her own way. But she loved this person. He just made her heart sing. When he was around, you sensed in an ineffable, wonderful way that God was there. There was nothing to be in this presence of this man was, well, it was to be in the presence of God. He'd given her life. He'd raised her brother to life. He'd probably healed her. Well, he'd healed Simon the leper. How they're related, I'm not sure. And she taught him the scriptures. And she made his whole world. He had made a whole world come alive. He'd given her life. He was certainly a savior. So she's anointed him not only as king, but as savior. But also, as he said, she was unknown to her, anointed him for his burial. See, the Jews always, after the person died, they anointed the corpse before they put it into the tomb. And Jesus said, this is what she's done. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now, she's a week early in one sense, but this is what she's doing. Now, there's a fraud at the feast. His name is Judas. Why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? Extravagant love for Jesus will always be criticized. A fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than you do. You know? There's always the people who have a greater love, and it should stir us and provoke us to go and press on to know Jesus, but often we're critical. But anyway, so Jesus is critical. And why? Because he's a thief. He's got his money. That's why people don't follow Jesus in Salford and Manchester. Not because intellectually it's impossible. Actually, because they've got his money, most of them. It's work, it's career, it's, you know, doing well. That's their God. And so their eyes are blinded. Don't ever think it's intellectual. No. Peter saw it, but Judas didn't. Why? Because Judas has got his money. And he could never understand unselfish devotional worship. See, the first call on all of us is, as Jesus says after his resurrection, Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what he's referring to these, whether it's his career, the fishing career, he's a great fisherman, whether it's that or whether it's other people, but there's always other things. And our call is always to love Jesus more. You know, everything. I know anything can get in the way of loving and become an idol. It can be preaching, I know. Preaching can be more important than loving Jesus. Church work, social work, helping can be more important than loving Jesus. Anything can get in the way. That which is secondary can become primary and then become idolatry. And so Jesus said, look, if you're going to serve me, this is the bottom line of what I want. Simon, Peter, do you love me more than these? And that's what it's all about. You see, he says, you'll always have the poor among you. And that's not to say we haven't to have a ministry for the poor. I hope we're totally committed. That's another talk, isn't it, to looking after the poor. That should be our heart. That's our, one of the main things of the working out of the gospel. But he says there's one way, you could preach on all these, and it's just amazing, isn't it, the scriptures. And the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. It's amazing. I once had a sermon in Manchester on that. Never forget that. Some things, you know, a life that's poured out of Jesus is a fragrance, isn't it? You know, I used to work in the electric as a vet and a surgeon, and we used to treat these things called trail hounds. It's all to do with gambling, actually. Not veterinary work, trail hounds. And, you get an aniseed trail, and you trail it over the fells and hills, and on a Saturday, usually, the men would set the dogs, and the first home wins, you see? Follow these trails. And they follow this aniseed trail, or whatever, I forget it is, whatever the trail is. But isn't that why we're here today? That we follow the trail? Isn't that why we're here? We've met people whose life had the fragrance of Jesus, isn't it? Somebody at the preachers, our relatives, our friends. We've sent it, and we're here because we've followed people, haven't we? Over the years, you can sniff the real thing, can't you? And you thought, yeah, I want that. And that's why we're here this morning, because the fragrance of a life has drawn us. There's been a lot of other smells around, I appreciate that. But that's why we're here, isn't it? That's what the world is looking for. People have the fragrance of Jesus. And it's a life poured out of Jesus. I mean, we could spend a long while on that, couldn't we? It's worth thinking about. But the third prophecy, so you've got Caiaphas, and then you've got Dear Mary. Then, the next day, there's another prophetic voice is the crowd. Then the next day, he goes over the hill and he goes down into Jerusalem. And this fickle crowd, as he enters Jerusalem, shout, Hosanna! You know, all literally, God save us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, what they're thinking about, you see, they're thinking about, it's not like the Feast of Dedication. You remember the Feast of Dedication celebrated BC 165 when Judas Maccabeus, the priest's son, Judas the Hammer, he raised an army and miraculously drove out the Seleucids, the Greeks. And BC 165, it re-established the worship again in the temple. And it was just wonderful. I mean, we're back on song again, the nation thinking. And so the Feast of Dedication every year was to do with that, celebrating a great victory, the rededication of the temple. And I'm sure that's what they're thinking. Great, it's going to happen. We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to get rid of them. And John also quotes from Zechariah to remind his readers, just this is Jesus fulfilling the text of Zechariah. He promised that when the Messiah would come, he would come on riding the foal of an ass, the colt of a donkey, he would come. He's not going to come like Mr. Trump on the great, you know, with Trump on the side. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to come in humility. That is the mark of God, the living God. The great mark of the living God is not just majesty, it's meekness. Paul says, he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as something to be held on. He made himself. He emptied himself. Doesn't mean he emptied himself of his deity. It means that he emptied himself into a human being. He poured himself into a baby. That is the essence of God. Now, it takes some believing, but that's the heart of it. Well, in the same way here, he deliberately, this is how he works. He comes a donkey. Not a great white charger, like almighty, you know, like mighty conquerors have come, the Seleucid generals of Alexander the Great. No. He comes on a donkey. The disciples, John, didn't get it. And they didn't get it till after his death. And he comes to purge the temple. He's saying, the problem is not the Romans. The leaders of our own people.
It's the leaders of Israel is the problem, not the Romans. That's why we're in a mess. And Israel has to be reconstituted. And he's going to do that around himself. But that's on the way. But Lazarus is with him. And when you imagine going down to Albert Square and somebody's been raised from there. You see that guy? He was dead. He literally was dead. They had a post-mortem. He was dead. They had a certificate. He was dead. You'd have a crowd very soon, wouldn't you? And Lazarus comes. Lazarus goes with him. And the priest said, we're going to have to bump off Lazarus as well, because he's not helping our cause. Because if the problem comes, the Romans will come and take away our place, our temple and our prestige and probably our money as well. Because the Sadducees, they were concerned about keeping the status quo because they were very wealthy. They just, you know, they were quislings, you know, they're in cahoots with the Romans. So they didn't want any problems. The Pharisees didn't want this guy to have any publicity. And so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world is going after him. Now Jesus is always has a popularity, a sort of a false popularity as well. It's true everywhere, isn't it? You know, it's been all our lifetime. Jesus Christ, superstar. Jesus Christ, Godspell, and the Passion of Christ. You put a film on about Jesus. Oh, it's big business, big money. It's big box office. You have a carol, I know in London, you have a carol concert about singing about the birth of Jesus. You can fill the Albert Hall every day of the week before Christmas. Jesus, big money. And it's, in a strange way, it's like that. And so, he's got a crowd. And now we have Gentiles there. God-fearers who've come to the Passover because they were generally seeking for the truth. And they believe quite rightly that the Jews are vehicles of the gospel. Not the gospel, but the truth of God. And so they're in town for the Passover, for this Passover. And so they say, so we would like to see Jesus. Do you think it's possible we could see Jesus? Now, you would have thought he would have said, well, some of us would have said, isn't that wonderful? Bring them here. You know, I'll sign the Torah, some scrolls for them, you know. No, he didn't do that. He said, I will tell you, I will show you a picture of what I'm really like. If they want to see Jesus, I'll show you exactly what I'm like in word form. And this is not just for these people who are. It's for the whole world. Now, let's remember. Jesus said six times to the disciples, "This is not my hour. It's not the time yet. It's not my time yet." But now is the turning point. Now in John 12, now is the turning point. The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is time. This is the time. This is why I came. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it remains a single seed. But if it falls in the ground, it bears much fruit. And this is what it's about. He says, you're looking for glory days. This will be the glory day. Won't be the glory day you think, but it will be the day of ultimate glory. And this day, he's talking about the day of his death, will bring in the glory. And of course then he says, look, this principle of dying is not just for me. This is the principle for all my disciples. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He says, look, in verse 25, the man who loves me, who loves his life, will lose it. But the man who hates his life, I'm glad you're still with me. That's great. In this world, is it recorded, John? No, mind. We'll keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be with me, and my Father will honor him. He'll honor the one who serves me. In other words, if you want to follow me, you have to die to self. You have to die to self. You have to hate your life in the sense you put me before your own life. Hate means a choice of preference. That's how it works. You see, we live in a culture. You go in the Christian bookshop, you see it coming in. It seeps in. It's all to do with us. You know, go for your dream. Aim for the sky. I listen to stuff on, if you watch Christian television, it's a sort of Christianizing of paganism. You know, go for your dream. You can be all you want for it. Go for it. Actually, Jesus, if you want life, you have to die. That's the Christian gospel. It's about two things, death and resurrection. That's what it's about. You die to self. You serve me. And you die. And then the paradox is, you find life. That's the strange thing. It's not aping the world and doing what the world wants, you know. Believe in yourself, you have great things in yourself, and you can do great things and have your dream and all that stuff. No, no. The secret is to die to yourself. To hate this life in one sense. And to follow me, serve me. And the strange paradox is, my God will ensure that you find life. Now the world will say, I don't get it. Well, you have to die to get it. And that's how it works. And it's a paradox. You see, as someone said, does it in Buell Hill, is there a you know Conkers? You have Conkers in Buell Hill Park, isn't it? Horse chestnut? Well, you know, every little boy and every little girl, no doubt, when the autumn comes, these lovely Conkers. Now, the best honour that a chestnut or a Conker can have is not knocking 10 bells out of your other friend's Conker, which we did, you know. If you're from abroad, forgive us, we do these things. But the best honour a conker can do is not smash another conker. It's to be planted in the ground, and then you go, and a few years, well, 10, 20, 30 years later, you see these magnificent chestnut trees, and they really are magnificent. They always flower, one of the first trees to flower, and every spring they're wonderful. Some are pink and some are white, they've lost them, just conical flowers. They're just magnificent. The greatest honour is not to crash somebody else's life, it's to die yourself in the ground, to be forgotten, wet, muddy, and lost. And yet in that then you give life. And that's the best, you know, that's what it's about, as it were. It looks a tragedy. I mean, I took a funeral this week, and my dear friend, Margaret, who, you know, she was a graduate in maths in Cambridge, very clever lady. And yet, in one sense, she was lost. She went and buried her life for 17 years in the hills in India, teaching maths to these girls. We read from Facebook, my wife read them out, some of the things that these girls had put on Facebook. I'm just in tears. I thought, how this one woman, and a lot of single white missionary ladies, had, you know, the old-fashioned, had gone out and done the stuff. The impact they'd had, it was, and what they brought people to Jesus, you know, it was just amazing. They had died to a fantastic career in Britain, as it were. And yet, the fruit was immense. You see, it's just like Jesus. It's all to do with that. It's tragic. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's interesting, there's a word missing from the original. The actual original, when I survey the wondrous cross, where the word that's missing is young. That's what Isaac Watts put in. Where the young Prince of Glory died. And there's a sort of pathos, it puts more pathos in when a young man died. And it is a tragedy. The most glorious young man that ever lived is nailed to a cross. It's tragic. And yet we're here today with eternal life because one person died. And that's what it's about, isn't it? It looks a tragedy. But it's the most glorious thing. And that is the way of the Christian life. We must crash on. Get on. Anyway, Jesus is coming to it. And then, verse 27. There's what's known as the Johannine Gethsemane. John doesn't describe the time in Gethsemane. the other three gospel writers just. But he has this little vignette here, this little insertion here. And Jesus stops, as it were, and realizes, now is my heart troubled. And the word trouble is tarasso. It's like a stormy sea. There's a tempest going on in his life. There's a troubling profound inside him. Now is my heart troubled. Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say, Father, from this hour? He's saying, Lord, I don't want to move outside your will, but is it possible to save this fallen race? Is it possible there is any other way than going to the cross? Well, he prays, and he's a man, is Jesus. He wasn't, you know, he has a human's consciousness. He's not all divine in that sense. He thinks as a man. He's fully man, and he has to go through all this as a man. And but then he comes to this. No, it was for this very reason. I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Father, everything I do this next week, I want to bring glory to your name. That's what he's saying. Father, just help me in all I do. And then there's a voice from heaven. There's only three voices from the Father in the New Testament. The Gospel, I should say. Two in the Synoptics, you know, it is baptism, and then at the Transfiguration. And then here in John's Gospel, there is this, the Father literally speaks to him. God speaks to him. And some said, it thundered. Others said, no, it was an angel. Now then, the Father says, look what the Father says. I have glorified it, your life, your ministry up to now. That's where I put my glory. And I will glorify it. Again, your death, your resurrection and your, well, your death and resurrection. And now the point is this, it didn't say that to Jesus. Look what Jesus says. It was for your benefit. This voice was not for me, it was for you. So I say we could spend a morning on this. What are the two things in life you have to know? The life and ministry of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Father says there are two things you have to know. The two things I have glorified are his life and his death. If you get that right, you get life right. Jesus, this wasn't for me. It was for you. The crowd that didn't get it, but... Or maybe it was for his disciples. But we have to... These are the two things that God thinks are of supreme importance in our life. Are we, what time do we finish, John? Is it 4 o'clock? Pardon? Thanks, John. You're a friend of mine. Anyway, quickly, because we're not going to finish you all. But four things, quickly. Four things, he says. Four things that he's going to accomplish through his death. Verse 31. Now is the time, four things, I'm just giving you the headings. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. The cross will pass judgment on this world. See, it's not Christ that's on trial, that's being judged. The old Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, we were there, well and truly there. The sin of the man, sin of man is exposed in the murder of this man, the Son of God. The man of God has sent. And the sin of man is exposed. And he is sent as the Father's representative, as the perfect one, to bear our sins. But he's also sent as our representative, to bear our sins, and to take the judgment that we should take from a righteous God. And so the judgment of the world will fall upon Jesus. The hymn says, see all your sins on Jesus slain. And that's it. And this, the guilty one, he dies as the guilty one in the place of the guilty to bear the judgment for us. And so he says, now, this time is the judgment for the world. It's amazing. Nothing gets greater than Calvary, than what happens there. And then secondly, and these are just headings, Jesus' death will drive out the prince of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. See, it appears that Golgotha on that cross is a terrible a victory for Satan and all the powers of that of an evil man. But in fact, Satan has been defeated. I mean, Paul says, was it Corinthians? If the prince of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They knew what was happening. They wouldn't have done it, because actually they were being caught in their own noose. But on our behalf, in perfect obedience, he fulfills the law. He fulfills all the works of God. And so Satan's no claim on those who believe. He takes all our sins, all our guilt, and bears them. You know? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of a guilt within, up would I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just. He's satisfied to look at him and pardon me. That's it, isn't it? Satan says, got him. No, he got you. Paul says, Jesus made a public display of them. He triumphed over them, glorying in the cross, didn't he? Says that in Colossians. And that's what it's about. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. But that's how it works. And that's why the middle verse of the revelation of John at the end, he writes to the middle, there's a revelation, the book of Revelation. And the middle verse, it's chiastic if you're interested in poetry. And the middle verse is, they overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. That's the very center of the revelation. And it says of Satan, they hurled him down. Now I realize that he's fighting a fairly active rearguard action now. We're all in the middle of this warfare. But the cross has, you know, has brought his power. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of our God has become the kingdom of our God and of our Christ. It's come. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of our Christ. Never forget, my friends, in all the battles, and some of you have terrible battles, emotional, mental, physical, that Jesus is in charge. Some days it's hard. But, you know, Satan, don't give him too much credit. Quickly, anyway. Third thing. Jesus, verse 32, when I am lifted up, he's lifted up. Now, lifted up, in that context, always means to enthrone. But in the same, it's ambiguous. But it also means, and Jesus knows it means to be lifted onto a cross. But so on the cross, he reigns from the cross. He reigns from the cross. And that's what it's about. Both are present. He's on the cross, and yet he's reigning on the throne. That's why he's glorified on the cross. You see the greatest glory of God on earth on the cross. What is God, the living God, like? What is the God of Christians like? You look at the cross. Nothing is more glorious, is it? That he should come and die for wretches like you and me. There's nothing more glorious. That's why we live. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning, that God so loved me. Right? And that's true of you. Quickly. But not only that, he says, he will draw all men to himself. Now, it doesn't mean all without exception, because obviously we're not universalists. The Bible makes it clear that not everybody will be saved. But it does mean all without distinction. All kinds, all people, all tribes, all nations, all kinds of people will be saved. That's what it's about. From every nation, every tongue, and every rich, the poor, the intelligent, the unlearned, all different people will come. But again, the crowd didn't get it. Didn't get it. And he says, you know, they didn't understand it. And they said, surely the Messiah is going to live forever. How can you say he's going to die? They knew what lifted up meant. They knew that well. How can you? He says, but surely the Christ remains forever. But Jesus then, and if we finish here, he says, look, this is your final chance. This is the last public address he gives.
apart from the words from the cross.
Look, just trust in me before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you still have it, so that you may become sons of light. See, the whole world's in darkness, and all its affluence is in darkness. And I don't know you, I've been many years, and I've seen people come, and you have. And they've come for a while. And they said, oh, this is great, this is fine. And then they've drifted off. I plead with you, you know, hold on to that light. You know, well, it was fine for a while. No, it's the only truth. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. You know, and why don't they believe? Why don't people believe in Salford? Why don't they believe? Well, Jesus says in verse 37, after they've done all these miraculous signs in their midst, they still would not believe in him. I've heard people say, and it tires me, just one miracle in Salford and they will believe. One resurrection. No, they won't. They need another miracle, and you need another miracle. You need to be born again. You need a miracle in your heart. I've had all this stuff for the last 40 years. I'm all for the supernatural, charismata, all for them. But actually, I've seen miracles. And people just think it's a sideshow. Wonderful, you know? Bring them on. But you need a work in your heart that only the Holy Spirit can give. And Jesus knew that. But why won't they believe? He says, because they fear they would put out of the synagogue. Right? And then the final thing is this. And this verse haunts me personally. For they love praise from men more than praise from God. Why don't you and I grow as spiritual? Let me just put you on the... Why don't we grow? Because we want to be popular. We don't want to be dressed, you know, as fanatics or loonies or, you know, fundamentalists. You know, we want to be moderate, sensible. Why don't we grow as Christians? Actually, because we want the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. I have three prayers every morning. I pray that I will love Jesus more. I pray that I'll love people more. And I pray that I'll be bold, because I was born a coward. And I hate it. And we've always been brought up in our culture. You know, you just see what people think. And don't upset people. If you're going to follow Jesus, you don't have to be rude, but you will upset people. And just, you know, we're called. These people didn't follow Jesus because they love praise from men more than from God. Determine in your heart for the rest of your life that will not be said of you. Right? I must stop. It's half past. Jesus said, final 10 sentences is this. He's simply saying this: if you hear from me, you've heard from God. That's what he's saying. We want to hear from God. He says, if you hear from Jesus, you have heard from God. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus, they said. Well, you'll see Jesus. Just follow me and I'll lead you to a cross. That's who I really am. That's why I came. I came because I love you. Right? I want to just overwhelm your heart that you will love me more than anything else. Your career, the praise and reputation, your honor and money, you'll love me most of all. And if you go that way, I guarantee the Father will give you life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so wonderful, your word. It's so huge. It's so profound. Our tiny minds are baffled by its immensity and its infinities and its glories. I just pray that you overwhelm us in the days that are left, by the glory of Jesus and the glory of what he's done for people who deserved hell, and you're offering us sonship, life, heaven, glory. Lord, amazing. We just thank you. Bless these lovely people. Make them full of the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.